Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 4. Second Kings chapter 4, starting in verse 42 through 44. Starting in verse 42, hear the word of the Lord. A man came from Baal Shalishah, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, "Give to the men that they may eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men?" So he repeated, "Give them to the men, that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. And as this text screams, the inadequacy of your servants, we have the gracious provision of our Lord. So, Father, we pray that as we seek your truth and your word this morning, Lord, that my opinion would be set aside and forgotten as we leave these doors, but we desire your truth to be at work in our hearts. Speak to us and tend to us, Holy Spirit, that we may see Jesus and love him even more. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. When you think of great famines, perhaps you think of the Irish potato famine. It happened in the middle of the 1800s, and an entire, basically, food system which had become dependent on one type of potato. And so there came a blight, a little fungus that started to grow, and it started to wipe out the potato crop. And in those years, in the late 1830s, 1840s, it became quite desperate. There were relief programs, but it wasn't enough. And history speaks to the fact that during that period, over 1 million Irish starved to death. And then 1 million more immigrated when he came to North America, to places like New York and Boston, try to find something better, a better life to survive. It's interesting to note that before that great immigration, that all of the Irish, the predominant Irish in North America, were Presbyterian. But with the great immigration, a wave of Irish Catholics came. As history has kind of uncovered recently, they kind of discovered some interesting statistics, is that in 1847, which was one of the years in which many of the poor Irish were being driven off the very lands they lived on by their overlords, many who were on the Big Island in Britain. Ireland was always exporting goods to Britain, cattle, butter, foodstuffs. But in 1847, almost at the height of the starvation of the famine, it was their greatest year of exports ever. Which is interesting. How did that happen? They're starving, but yet they give the greatest amount of food to the Big Island, to Great Britain there. It's an interesting thing to think about. This story we're dealing with this morning is one of God's faithful servants who, in the midst again of a famine, is going to take what he has and willingly bring it to the prophet to share with God's people. I don't know about you, but if food is hard to come by and I had a little bit of it, I might want to keep it for my family. Maybe that's just me. Here we see God at work in this servant, that he has more faith than someone who just wants to keep things for himself. He sees there's a hope in going to the prophet with what he has and sharing that with God's people. So in the first verse we read, this man, he comes from Baal Shalisha. That's such a nice sounding town, doesn't it? Named after a false god. Which shouldn't surprise us in some ways to think that, again, we're speaking of God's faithful covenant community in the midst of an apostate nation. Again, this is a time of more than likely this famine is being brought on Israel as a result of apostasy, of their love for foreign gods. And as God has promised in his word that if they were to turn to foreign gods and forget his name, one of the things that he would bring as part of the covenant is he would bring famine. And this is where we find northern Israel at this point, where Elisha is a prophet. And yet here, even in the midst of a town this man comes from, named after this false god, we find a man of faith. God has his people in the midst of darkness. So faithfully this man travels, and he brings the man of God, bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. So again, this is giving us a little insight into what people are thinking. We're talking about, what do the faithful think? What are they thinking about in this time when most of the nation, including the kings, have gone astray? This mention of first fruits goes back to Leviticus 23. This is where the Lord commands, he says, you must not eat any bread or roasted new grain until the very day you bring your offering to your God. The first fruits were to be brought to the priest. Well, we're up in northern Israel. And so we can conclude either this man can't go to Jerusalem. He doesn't want to go to Jerusalem because even at this point, he's not sure that's where he sees faith. But more than likely, he doesn't want to go to where the northern kings have set up their false worship and the false idols. He doesn't want to deal with those false prophets who have compromised, false priests that have compromised themselves in their offerings to both Yahweh and to whatever deity, be it Baal, as well. And so he's like, I'm not going there. I'm not going to a contaminated temple, and I'm not going to a messed up priesthood. And so it gives us a glimpse into what God's remnant covenant community is thinking of at the time, is that they're saying, well, Elisha is a man of God. He speaks the words of God. Here, as we talked about last week, he is training up his servants, almost like he has a little seminary of men he is training to proclaim the word of the Lord. And so this man's going to bring his offering to Elisha. In a sense, Elisha's acting as a priest who's going to receive this offering. And that says a lot about what's going on in Israel. I mean, the Lord had promised in 1 Kings 19, he had promised, he said, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Okay, so this man is one of this number, this remnant that the Lord would preserve. And so you can see kind of the dynamics of what's going on here in Israel, that again, even as we talked about last week, Elisha, as the man of God, speaking the very words of God, and in a place of great famine and everything's degenerating, if you wanted to find any hope of reversal of fortune or any hope of experiencing the goodness of God, it was from the lips of the prophet. And so he seeks the prophet out and gives his offering of the bread that he has made. Of course, as we quickly find out, it's not enough. Again, it's an amazing thing. He's not concerned as much for himself or his own family, but the generosity as well. He's willing to give this up for the rest of the faithful and to Elisha, trusting in what the Lord would do with it. So the 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha says, give to the men that they may eat. But immediately, but his servant basically said, well, how can I set this before 100 men? So this, in this miracle that the Lord works through Elisha, it's there's no visible sign. There's no flour being tossed. There's no Elisha spreading himself out on top of the child to bring back resurrection. He literally just commands, distribute the bread. And the servant has an honest question. Well, how's this going to be enough? How can I set this meager amount before 100 men? So, in this, we're coming to the end of chapter 4 here in 2 Kings. And now, last week we looked at food that was poisonous and deadly. Now we're looking at food that's inadequate. And yet the Lord is able to deal with this as well. This is nothing to Him. And so, the second miracle of food supply, we're going to see again, just as a reminder, Elisha many times has twice as many miracles as Elijah, the prophet before him, has. In this case, Elisha will raise two people from the dead. Elijah one. In this case, Elisha will do two food miracles instead of one. All pointing to the fact that Elisha has received the double portion of the Spirit that Elijah promised him if he saw him ascend into heaven, and he did. All that to mean that Elisha is the true prophet of God in Israel. So as he's dealing with this inadequate supply of food, and here we have this picture of multiplying these loaves, I mean, it's impossible not to think about what our Lord did. And as we read this morning in John chapter 6, where this time it wasn't an unnamed servant who brought the food, but or asked the question. John chapter 6 and verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are they for so many? Now, Andrew's asking a very similar question that this servant asked in 2 Kings 4. It's a lot less food than what was brought to Elisha, and it's a lot more people to feed. And so you can see that comparison of lesser to greater. There's a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are they for so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. And in verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the five barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. So in the same way that Elisha's signs and miracles not only show the provision of God through him and care for his people, they show that Elisha is God's prophet. In the same way that all the more so, the greater prophet, the final prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ, surpasses this miracle. Because not only is he's not just a conduit for God's word, as Elisha is, he is the living word of God. So here this miracle is performed. The word of the Lord comes true. Verse 44, because Elisha repeats to this unnamed man, this faithful servant, give them to the men that they may eat. He says, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. And so he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. And so we end with this emphasis on the word of the Lord. Now, one of the quick takes, I guess, sometimes people will take when reading this is to say, well, okay, if God did this for his starving people, maybe that means that God will always give us food, we'll never go hungry. We don't have to worry about that. And I liked how Dale Ralph Davis in his commentary shared a story of how people have different takes on some of the same messages. He shared the story of a man who was going around lecturing on temperance, the evils of alcohol. So one of the ways he did it was he had a large jar of whiskey and he dropped a worm into it. And everyone watched as the worm wriggled and died. And so instead of telling them the obvious conclusion, he asked the crowd, "So what do you learn from this?" One of the men said, "If you have worms, drink alcohol." So again, don't take the wrong conclusion from this miracle of Elisha. But in fact, this miracle points us back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. So if you want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Where the Lord says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that a man does not live by bread alone. The man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." So there's always something behind this. There's something deeper to this than just God is caring for their needs, because he cares for his faithful remnant. But behind that is what God wants us to really desire and want, and see where we find our true nutrients, our true sustenance from. And that's why Jesus says later, when Jesus performs this miracle, when he feeds the 5,000 and the people are following him around, like, "Oh Lord, we didn't know you were here." And he's like, you seek me because you've had your fill. They wanted the food plan. That's what they were interested in. And as Jesus is going to lay out for them, that's important, but not the main point of what he wants them to see. So Jesus speaks about being the bread of life in John chapter 6. And just think about all the different ways the Lord has used this, if you want to call it a picture or a metaphor, and he's used physical, literal bread to feed his people. Abraham got bread from the hand of Melchizedek, Genesis, manna from heaven in Exodus 16. It was show bread in the tabernacle in Exodus 25. The Feast of Unleavened Bread in Leviticus 23. Pastor Michael just covered Ruth during the barley harvest. Bread for David and his men in 1 Samuel. And then Elijah's miracles of food and provision. And now Elisha's miracle of provision of bread for his people. And of course, as we started with, we talk again about our Lord Jesus in verse 33 of John chapter 6. He says, "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." So what is the message behind Deuteronomy? Was it that when God senses that you're hungry, he always provides bread? Or was it that every word of the Lord is what gives us life? That it's the words of God that brings forth life. And it is impressed on me, even as studying this, just thinking about and even praying for meals, to think about we have food to eat. because it was the Lord's decree that at that moment we would eat. Your pantry is full because the Lord has decreed that at this moment He will provide for you that way for now. The grocery stores have food because He has decreed that at this moment He will provide for you for now. But the trap is to get caught up on the things that He provides and to be seeking those things and forgetting what's behind all that. You have all those things because the very word of the Lord, He has spoken them into being. They are yours. He provides them. In the world, and many times we as Christians get caught up in the things we think we need. We think of the material things that we seek after. We think of the position and the status and the reputation of the things we want. We think we need certain cars. We think we need our world loves, as we talked about in Sunday school, desires for sex outside of marriage. All these things and desires we feel like we have to have satisfied, we think we need, but the Lord has said, the one thing you need is Me. In the same way that Israel had to depend on the Lord every moment, every morning they got up and they had to walk out and see if there was going to be manna there. Was there going to be food? Is the Lord going to let them eat one more day? They remember who gave them that manna. And really, in many cases, we're in the same place. We're dependent on the Lord for everything we have. We're called to remember that. The very words of the Lord are what give us life. And so the Lord Jesus Himself, as He is making that picture, He's making it clear, as all the pictures of Scripture have built up to this point, He's saying, I'm the bread of life. You need Me. Feed on Me. Seek Me. And all of these things will be added to you as well. But He gives Himself as the bread. And even His people are called to continue to eat and eat and find strength and sustenance. There's plenty of Him, of our Savior, to feed on. Of course, we go back to this inadequacy of God's people and what they can do for themselves. I mean, this faithful man, he wants to help out. He doesn't have enough. And of course, you and I are in that same place. Even as the church, we want to serve and help one another. We're called to love and care for other people. And we just don't have everything we need. But yet, given to the Lord, He takes our meager efforts. He takes those things and He multiplies them for His purpose, for His glory. He feeds His people through the meager works of His church. And so we can trust on that as well, and trust in that, in the works of the Lord. Now, this was Kings. The book of Kings was written and received by those Israelites who were either still left behind in Jerusalem after it had been ransacked, or by those who had been carted off into exile. And so, what would an Israelite, faithful or not faithful, who would listen to the story of the book of Kings, what could they glean from this? They would see how they got to where they were. They were a people who had lost everything in a sense that defined them as a nation. There was no more temple worship. It had been destroyed. The Torah had been recovered by Josiah later on, but even their adherence to that was not enough to stop the exile. Solomon's wisdom that King starts with wasn't enough to save them. Biblical wisdom, even Solomon had turned aside to other gods. And so, as they sat in Babylon or they sat around the ruins of Jerusalem, they would have to see that from the words of the prophets Elijah and Elisha, it was the word of the Lord that sustained them, that brought life or brought death. That they would have to hang on the words of the Lord, and that if they were going to go forward and be returned to the land that they lost, they were going to have to learn to listen to the very words of the prophets and no other. God's word and no other. And so again, we too are called to listen to the word of the Lord. Our life is in His word. And again, if Elisha was a conduit, if he was a man of God, who God's word was spoken through, how much more so is the Lord Jesus, the God-man, the living word of God, both the word of God and the deed and work of God in perfection. How much more are we to look to him for life? And again, cling to him and his words in the midst of whatever situation the church finds herself in. That and the Lord Jesus is our hope. First, 2 Kings has given us four things to consider that we can learn about our God. In the first case, he provided for a widow in debt through the oil in the jars. And she had even more oil left over to live off of. He's a God who can overcome debt. Then he provided for the woman who had no son for an inheritance. Not only did God give her a son, but when he died, brought him back, provided twice. Resurrection. Death is not a limitation for the Lord. Last week we talked about the poisonous and the dangerous death in the pot. That even when there's not enough to eat and all you've got is poison, the Lord can overcome danger. And then this week we looked at the inadequate need, that inadequate supply of God's people. They don't have what they need, but yet for our Lord, this is, again, no limitation that when he says so, his word comes true. What he says carries forth, and he provides by his word, again, for his people in their inadequacy. God is more than sufficient to supply the needs of his people, to take care of his church. And he calls us to remember what we need most. We need the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of God. He is our life. He is the one who sustains us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this short passage where we're reminded again of your prophet and of our great prophet and Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for providing and taking care of your people. Thank you that you do preserve for yourself your people in the midst of the world, a world that does not want to see you as the answer, but looks to everything else but you for an answer. Lord, we would too, if it weren't for your grace. Thank you for changing our hearts. Thank you for opening our eyes. Lord, may you help us show the same grace by sharing and pointing to where others who are lost can find life. As we point others to Christ. Lord, help us throw aside and throw down those places in our life where we're seeking nutrients, but they're really dead. We're seeking life, but there's only death there. Help us to find our life in you. And prepare us for what you have for us in the future. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.